Greetings, everybody. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles now as we continue our series in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Be sure to take out your outline. I did have outlines on the chair as you came in. If anybody needs to get one, it's there in the back. We have covered quite a few things regarding the mark of an excellent minister of Jesus Christ. I have simply noted the title of this message, Part 2. Nothing original there. I didn't want to blitz through the 11 marks, and I wanted to take time to expand on them a little bit. Tonight, Lord willing, we will finish what we had started. I think it's appropriate. Let's go ahead and get both passages beginning in verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Follow along. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we continue to look at the marks of a pastor, a minister, one who serves the body in a way that pleases you and according to your purpose and design, that will bear fruit and effectiveness, and lives will be changed and transformed. People, salvation takes place. Sanctification and progress in it takes place. Love for one another, resolving conflict, all of those things come from a faithful ministry of the Word. So, Lord, we pray that as we continue to look at this passage that you have given to us to consider, to ponder. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So far we have looked at the first six marks of an excellent servant of Jesus Christ. First of all, the overall feature of a faithful pastor is they have a servant's heart in all that they do for God as a minister to the people of God. Everything we see here, all the 11 marks, is reflective of serving, not simply doing a job or a job description, but to give oneself to it in the way of a servant looking out for the well-being of those they're serving and ministering to. The best phrase I found that really and left its impression upon me was, this person is a servant of God as they serve the people of God. That, I think, encapsulates that first section, that everything we see here. Then after that, we saw the sixth mark where one, he warns its people of error and falsehood. I thought it was important that we note that when you look at Paul's instruction here and elsewhere and in Peter and other places where it talked about the role and responsibility and the description of a ministry for the pastor, it's kind of more positive in nature, though it doesn't rule out dealing with false teachers and false teaching. But it needs to be positive and proactive in telling the truth and inoculating people. The best way to inoculate people from falsehood is to give them the truth. And but it doesn't rule out warning. Number two, be constantly nourished in the Word of God. Number three, to stay away from the influence of unholy teaching. Number four, exemplary pastor must discipline themselves to godliness. That's what they focus on. They don't try to impress. They don't try to make sure they have a good wardrobe. They make sure that their character is what pleases God. Number five, a good minister is committed to the hard work of the ministry. And number six, a good servant teaches with authority, because that authority is not in himself, not in his office, it's in the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. So, this brings us up to where we're at verse 12, point number one in our outline, and bringing mark number seven. And that is in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Number seven I have, it said, is a faithful or a good minister, using the language here, that you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, it to be an example of the Christian life. And we see that, but be an example to the believers, and then he gives a list of things. When godliness is missing, the power is drained out of preaching, leaving it nothing but a hollow, empty shell. We have always jokingly said, we all know how serious it is when it's violated, when you don't practice what you preach. When mom and dad teach something to their children and they don't live up to what they're teaching their children, they hear it. We as Christians probably get it from the world, who they love to find one ever monicum of flaw that we have. And the truth is, let's be honest, it shouldn't take them long, and they don't have to look far, because we know our hearts. Before God, we're in constant work in progress for His glory. But a minister's life is his most powerful message and must be reinforced what he says. Paul said often, 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Now, in today's world, especially American Christianity, they bristle with that. Oh, I'm not going to follow any man. Here we got the apostle said, imitate me. And here's why he can say that. Because he is committed, he is faithful, and he's a follower of Jesus Christ. Because later on in chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians verse 1, he said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You don't blindly follow somebody, but if they're following Christ, you want to follow with them. Because you want to be on the same path as another godly person is on. He even said later on in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, listen to this, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. In other words, I want you to follow my example, and I want you to take notice of those who follow in the same path that we do. There is nothing wrong with imitating. And one of the distinct marks and characteristics of the ministry and leadership and deacons, and as well as pastors and elders and deaconesses, is that we have to model the Christian life. Later on, Philippians 4:9, but the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. and the God of peace will be with you. That's an astounding statement. Think about it. If you do what you've seen, witnessed, and saw me do, and if you do it, God's peace will be on you. That living a consistent, faithful life as a follower of Jesus Christ. He said this in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6. Now, what's interesting before I go, I just read the last two verses out of Philippians. He's in jail. It would have been very easy for a carnal Christian to say, why should I follow you? You're in jail. You're nothing but a jailbird. But he's in jail for the gospel's sake. He's in jail because he even said at the front end in chapter 1 about 4 or 5 times, he said, I am here and ordained to be here. I'm here to defend the gospel. So, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and as much assurance that you know that what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So he made the statement, you know what kind of men we were when we were with you. You've watched us, you observed us, you paid attention to how we live, how we act, how we handle things, how we dealt with issues, dealt with conflict, dealt with stuff. Next verse. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So there had nothing wrong with imitating or following somebody who was trying to follow Christ. Now that's a tall order. But we should desire to be all that we can be so people who watch can follow us as we follow Christ. Hebrews 13 verse 7 said this regarding those who have authority over you, such as pastors and elders. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows. One translation uses the word whose faith you should imitate, considering the outcome of their conduct. Timothy was challenged and exhorted here to realize the importance of being an example. But here's the reason why Paul gave such monumental advice. Timothy had a problem. It wasn't his problem, it was other people's problem. And that is, he was a young one. He was a young man. He was a young man in the ministry. If you notice the verse right up front, let no one despise your youth. Okay? Timothy was a young man, and in comparison to Paul and his human nature, and it should not be so, but it is, to look down or not take seriously the calling of the ministry of a young pastor. I certainly know what it was like 40 years ago. All those way above me, there is a tendency to downplay, and he uses the real strong word, to despise their youth, their immaturity, their lack of experience. And yet, Paul gives Timothy the perfect advice. Don't be so concerned about arguing with them, trying to flaunt your Bible knowledge, your Greek and Hebrew, or whatever. Live a godly life. Live a life that as you minister to them, they can't argue with your transformed life. He gives that perfect advice to counter the doubter, to grow in holiness as you minister to them, and in time they will come to respect your calling and ministry. Who is he supposed to do this with? Look at the verse again. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Again, we're back to the church. We're going back to the body of Christ. Do not seek to try to impress the world, but strive to impact for spiritual good to those who are believers, to those who are under your charge. I remember how seriously, I don't know if some of you remember, When I first came here, the first thing I wanted to know is, who am I responsible for? Who are my members? So we immediately took a chart of all the members. Well, we found out about 25 of them had moved, about 5 or 6 of them are dead, and they're all on the membership roll. And so we purged and cleaned it, and then I realized, okay, this is where I'm dedicating my life to those who made the commitment of membership. That's what I need to do, and then try to call others in to join and be with it and throw in their hand to help as well. And so he said, so we need to understand that he gives, though they may despise and reject, and they shouldn't, your youth, your live a life that's exemplary, that models Christ. He lists a few things. One of them was the, if you read it in verse 12, let no one despise you, but be an example to the believer in word. Now that's the idea of the word speech. Your speech must be honoring. You not, must not be, you know, lewd with the tongue and being a gossip, give bad information, certainly wrong information. Your words should be words of grace, of comfort, encouragement. Even our Lord himself. When you talk about language and you talk about our speech, it all comes back to our heart. Okay? We need to remember our Lord in Matthew 12, verse 34 through 37, where he is now challenging the religious leaders. And he said, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? It's an impossibility to have an evil heart and good come forth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth good thing, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth evil thing. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your word you will be justified, and by your word you will be condemned. We're going to be accountable for everything we say, every idle thing. We have to be careful. That's true of every Christian, certainly at the leadership. Another one, the next one is the word conduct, which is the word for behavior or deportment. Must be a model in faithful Christian living in every area of his life. Not perfect, but consistent. Certainly do not want to degenerate into a double standard of hypocrisy, trying to live one way when we're in front of people and a different way behind the scene. There's plenty of hypocrisy going around. What you see, this man, this person, as well as every Christian, should be consistent 24/7, 365, all the days of their life. Never forgot a saying that was said years ago. You teach some by what you say, more by what you do, most by what you are. You might help a little in the things you say, more by what you do, but who you are instinctively, naturally, second nature, that's the most impact. May that be spiritual, godly, and edifying, and Christ exalting. Next one is, be an example in love. Let's not take up the definition of the world. The world bombards us with their view of love as an emotion. Nothing but an emotion. You see it in their stories, you see it in their music, you see it in their art, you see it in their movies, you see it everywhere. But that is not what love is. Love is self-sacrificing service on the behalf of others. All you have to do is look at the 15 elements of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And we went through that several years ago. We went one sermon on each one of those because we went to all of the scripture and said, this is what it looked like, that one word and how it all was used. Then you put all 15 together. Whew, it's different than that little wave of emotion that really doesn't do anything. It involves, as I said, self-sacrificing service on behalf of others, regardless how you feel. Many of us go to work when we don't feel like it. We need to because we got to pay bills and put food on the table, this and that and the other. Well, a pastor needs to, regardless of difficult situation, volatile temperament, whatever, has to be able to lovingly work their way through it, though they don't feel like doing it. That's what he is asking and exhorting Timothy. You need to be an example to them in love. And I'm reminded again of 1 Corinthians 13, but I want to talk about verses 1 through 3. Listen to these words. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brat or a clanging cymbal. I used to be puzzled for the longest time with that met. But in the end, what it is, it's kind of like my singing, irritating. A clangy sounding brat or a clanging cymbal. It is, you know, when you speak, you don't have love for the people you're teaching. It's an irritation of that noise. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountain, but have not love, I am nothing. Not a zero zip. Nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Beloved, we cannot serve and minister anybody without love because it's unprofitable. The greatest way to serve and minister one another is through love. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here, is exhorting here. Next one is the word in spirit. This is the same word that's used in John chapter 4, verse 24. They that worship God must worship God in truth and spirit. The idea is to be sincerely engaged in the life of those you serve. You could even add maybe another dimension of this word, that is, you may also include the right attitude as you minister to others. How many times have we served somebody, but it wasn't with the best of attitudes? I've been designated the job to go do this. Where we're supposed to do it for the good of them, for their loving them, and to do it with the right attitude and the right spirit. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. And then he said in faith, the word faith here speaks to faithfulness. You need to be faithful. I have more than I care to number amount of people, pastors, who started the ministry and quit because it was too hard, too fast. And they gave up. I recently talked to somebody recently. We both recognized somebody who had taken over a ministry and we had great high hope for him and gone. Because it got too hard, too tough. If God actually called you, and if you want to add credibility to that calling, stay put until God opens another door. And so the idea here, he is saying, I have sent you to do a job, Timothy, and I know I've given you a tough job because you got to deal with a mess. You got to deal with confused Christians who've been duped by these false teachers. You got to help them along and you got to persevere and you got to press on. Be faithful. Be an example in faithfulness. While these other naysayers who want to despise you because of you, you're going to be faithful. Stay the course. Stay the course. Don't give up. That's why in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Timothy, you've been given stewardship. Go take care of it. Be faithful. How about this? One of our Lord's wonderful parables. We all love it. We all are longing for the day. I call it the WD award. Yeah, well done. Well done. But that's not all it said. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not about, hey, did you have the numbers? Did you win X amount of souls? Did you give X amount of dollars? No. Were you good and faithful to the calling? By the way, that's for each of us, not just to the pastor. But I wanted to highlight the idea of faithful. And I love what he said. And you were faithful over a few things. I didn't give you much, but you were faithful to it. You didn't, well, what's this? You know, what? Why? If he gave it to you, do it with all your gusto. Do it, add the ecclesiastic there, with all your might. All your might. And then lastly, in purity, this had to do with the area, obviously, without saying holiness, but maybe even specifically sexual, in the area of sexuality, need to be blameless in this area. Point number two, in verses 13 and 14, it have a thoroughly biblical ministry. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of hand of the eldership. Wow, we have a lot here. Number eight, has a ministry that is thoroughly biblical. We don't simply have programmed, we don't simply have this. Every area, every element of it should have a teaching component to teach truth, informed our young ones, everybody from the youngest to the oldest, and everybody in between, wherever you go. It is always in a educational context of learning. So many churches did anything but a learning center. That's why church library and changed the name of it over here to the study center, it would to imply something. It's not just a casual little, hey, what kind of a book can I read? It is a specific intentional thing that this is a plate of study. And we have some of the best, certainly I've been told by many pastors who've been here, guest speakers, that we even have a library that's better than some, believe it or not, seminary. I found that hard to believe, but I couldn't believe none other than Derek Thomas said that. Astounding. Utilize it. When we're dead and gone and the next generation comes, those timeless truths are still there to be picked up and devoured to change and transform lives. So we need to understand that the ministry need to be thoroughly biblical. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Start off with the first phrase, until I come, give attention. Now remember, Paul is away now. He is in Macedonia. He has sent Timothy. We have no idea how long. And he is essentially saying, you stay the course until I come. And here's what you need to do. Your ministry need to be thoroughly biblical. Consistently biblical. And he said this, give attention to this. Don't kind of when you feel like it. No, you get this front and center. Give attention. So as long as Paul was away, pay attention to the following. And the word in the Greek, give attention, is a present active indicative, which means Timothy would to continually give it attention to those things as a way of life. Not for a time, but always. Give attention. Pay attention. Look at it. The following is not just the act of teaching, but all the commitment, study, and preparation associating with it. A lot of this stuff is public ministry of the word and this and that and the other, but don't rule, don't think it just merely an act of just doing the dynamic of teaching. It implies be prepared when you go to read, exhort, and doctrine or teaching. Several commentators made that note that do it with the commitment, study, and preparation associated with it. Don't you simply go through the motions and do it and say you've done it. We are here to bear fruit. We're here to take God's word and press it on the conscience of God's people. Or if somebody's hurting, to comfort them. If they're confused and frustrated and misguided, they need to be charted on a good course that God's word can do it. Light unto my path. Lamp unto my feet. And so, reading. There seems to be a general consensus that this is the public reading of the scriptures in the gathering of the worship service, that's what we do. We see that pattern in the Old Testament. It appears that we saw in our life of our Lord in the synagogue where the reading of scripture, they even handed him a section of scripture to read. This appears to be the same. This is the public reading of his word. The next one is the word exhortation. Not everybody likes this one. Because the word exhortation is challenging people to apply the truth they have been taught. Everybody loves teachers. Not everybody loves an exhorter. Now I told you this, do it! Now that doesn't even feel good as I point to you, right? Okay? But that's what a good faithful minister to do, to be an exhorter. To apply. It is to warn people to obey. And even go even farther than that in the light of the blessing that will come on them if they obey it. And the judgment if they do not. What did we learn from Proverbs? Wisdom charts a good path. Folly, not so good. Folly, not so good. Same here. Exhortation, if you look throughout, have taken all kinds of different forms. They can come in the form of a rebuke, warning, counsel, or comfort. But always involves, listen carefully, every one of those always involved binding the conscience with the word of God. This is not a suggestion, brother or sister. This is a command. And we need to heed it. Listen to it. Go out the door with full intention of obeying it. But I don't feel like it. That's not even in part of the equation here. It means do it. That's the idea of exhortation. So Paul said, until I come, give attention, continually give attention, always give attention. It is very easy to just come in here and just give a little homily, a little lesson, a little sermonette for the Christianettes. I won't do the final one. You already know it. Point is, no, we are to come to read in the scripture. We read it because it is God's word speaking to us. We exhort because it's God commanding us. And then the next word is the word doctrine, which is another word for teaching. Teaching is what we believe. You look up this word doctrine slash teaching. It is used 15 times just in the pastoral epistles alone. So there's a lot going on here that Paul is instructing Timothy and Titus over and over and over. Keep teaching, keep teaching, keep teaching the truth. That's what we're here for. It is the ground and pillar of the truth. If that's what it is, then this is the place where the truth is taught. It involves a systematic explanation of the Word of God, not just a little bit here. Let me give you a little nugget today, a little nugget here. No, it is a systematic understanding of the Scripture. That's why I personally like the expositional style, because we get a good handle of a book. Try to get a consistent, holistic picture of the book in the light of the rest of the scripture. This doctrine or teaching can take form on forms of one-on-one, small group, or big church gathering at the church. A good minister must give sound teaching to all people at all times. That's why an elder, back in 1 Timothy 3, or pastor, was required to be able to teach. They need to be able to teach. We'd bring it to Mark number 9, verse 14. Look at it with me. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Fulfilled God's calling on their life for ministry. Here, Paul exhorts Timothy specifically. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. We know, and I have simply made a note here, this can be subjective. How many times I've heard people say, God has called me to the ministry, only to find out they were never meant to be in the ministry because they quit down the road. Many of them, I met probably a dozen of them that were starting about that time when I was trying to work towards ministry. And when I catch up with them, I say, well, what happened? I just wasn't called to be. I realized I got caught up in the emotion of being called to the ministry. I wasn't fit for the ministry. I wasn't gifted or great for the ministry. And so this can be subjective. But when you look at the text and the example of the New Testament leaders and God's people, time and time again would affirm and confirm again and again that calling. We don't simply hear it and base it on the person who says it. If God's calling on him, God's people will recognize it. They will realize, yeah, it might be in a infant. It needs the flower. It's like a flower. It needs to open up. Needs some training. Needs some schooling. Needs some practice. Needs some experience. I still remember to this day, and it keeps pushing me. One of my early sermons, probably within the first 5 or 10 after I had my calling, a couple of the people went up to the pastor and said, are you sure he's called? That was the, spurring me to press on, to work harder at the craft that God had called me to, and to study hard. And though the whole idea here is don't neglect the gift that is in you. John MacArthur said it real well here. Not all those who enter the ministry stay the course. Some leave because they did not belong in the ministry to begin with. Others, however, defect from the place God intended them to be. Now they can defect by quitting. They can defect by being disqualified. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. They can defect in a lot of different ways. Here Timothy hadn't given any real reason other than maybe he's equivocating. Maybe that feeling of, man, maybe I'm in over more than I can handle. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving himself. Don't forget the gift that is in you. So here, what we see here in this verse, I believe, are three reasons why, specifically Timothy, this is not true of everybody who's been called into the ministry, but it is in Timothy's case, three reasons why Timothy needed to stay the course. Number one, the spiritual gift given to him from the Lord. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect that and forget that. The idea here is when God gives a spiritual gift, no different than any of the other spiritual gifts, this is the gift of calling, of ministry. This is sovereignly given to him by the Holy Spirit. Second one was, which was given to you by prophecy. I thought this was interesting. But the more I kept reading and studying, the more I have to come to the same conclusion. The idea here was there was some kind of public affirmation of his gift through a direct revelation of God. Now, we don't know exactly when that happened. Many commentators believe it had to have happened sometime around the second missionary journey in Acts 16, because that's when he was with Paul, and somehow the laying on of hands happened around then, which we're going to see next. And number three is that the laying on of the hands of the eldership. The elders would not have laid hand on an unqualified man. They have watched this man. They have seen years of him at work, years of him at ministry. We got several places where Paul said, this is my son in the faith who is faithful. He is true. There nobody thinks like me, like Timothy does. So many of these elders, no doubt, knew this man. They didn't simply went through the celebration of this. This was a serious thing. I can attest to that because I still vividly remember mine. I can still hear the prayers of my pastor and my deacons on my behalf, setting me aside to the gospel ministry. I don't remember all the nuances, but I do know the main thrust. And I had never, and I told my pastor when he had his retirement thing, I said, I have done everything I could to never fail to answer those prayers. And so this is a very special thing. Timothy was to remember his calling. Don't quit. Stay the course. Here's why. You got the gift. People have affirmed it again and again, and the Lord himself has affirmed it in some unique way. Bring it to point number three, where we have the final two. And that is totally committed in his work, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Number 10, faithful pastors is totally absorbed in their work. They need to be. Meditate and give yourself entirely to them. They must be single-minded, consuming devotion to this calling. Don't be haphazard. Don't just go with the flow. One commentator said it this way. Don't be like James 1:8, where you're double-minded and you're in and out, hot and cold and unstable in everything you do. If you're that way, you're going to have an unstable ministry instead of a steady ministry of ministering to the people of God. To be faithful. So that was mark number 10, to be absorbed, not afraid of the hard work earlier, and to be absorbed, to engage and try to be absorbed in all of the elements of it. Though at times can be daunting, overwhelming, and you have no idea how many times when I'm faced with something, I will say, Lord, I have no idea how I'm going to handle this. But I have learned to trust in him in prayer. He had so consistently and constantly supplied. I claim all mistake. He claimed all the blessings. But the issue is to stay the course. Number 11, an excellent minister is progressing in spiritual growth. This is a very important thing. One of the things that I have been disturbed by in my many years of ministry is when I meet older men that I met years ago, that I have found that they have basically not grown at all. They have not matured. They have not. And what do I mean by that? And look, I'm going to be careful here. It has to do, sometimes there is maybe a disconnect of people once they have that certificate, I have graduated, I don't need to do anymore. But I always was taught that when you get that certificate, that's the beginning. Now you have the tool, you'll use those tools for the rest of your life. You haven't arrived, you've just begun. You just basically got your toolbox, now you're ready to go to work. But a lot of ministers don't do that. And here's a very encouraging and a reality check that you need. I've always had this verse. I want to always progress in my growth and maturity and spiritual growth. And I have a note here, and we need to take it seriously. No one comes perfect to any church. It's not going to happen. You're not there, neither is the pastor. And all need to progress in their walk with the Lord and in the ministry that God has given us. This is our ministry together for Him. This is not mine, this is ours. That's what Ephesians 4 teaches. A good minister will display progress in their ministry and in their growth in the Christian life. Every Christian, especially pastor, should exemplify this spirit. If you haven't written anything down tonight, write these verses down. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. You know them, but I wanted you to have them written down. This spirit should be in every one of you. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, pressing toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize of the upward call of Jesus? None other than the will of God for the glory of God. Paul pressed, I don't care what I've accomplished, I'm still pressing on. Upward. Onward. That should be, that exemplify what Paul was saying to Timothy here. That your progress may be evident to all. Timothy, you're going to make mistakes. You're a young man, you're inexperienced, but you're going to make mistakes. They need to realize you're human, and that at the human, you're a Christian, you're going to use God's means to get back on track. And to do what needs to be done. Then in verse 16, he gives one last final exhortation. Look at it with me. He said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine or teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's like he said, don't ever think you have arrived. You need to constantly, consistently take heed to your life and to what you teach and what you believe and your doctrine. Because what you believe will inevitably go out of the pulpit and be heard by the people. They need to hear my truth, not your spin or whatever you want to. So take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them. Paul wrapped up his charge to Timothy regarding the quality of a good servant by commanding him to take heed to yourself and teaching. And so we see here, when you do that, you'll not only save yourself because you persevere, because that's a distinctive mark of a Christian. They persevere, they press on in life and doctrine. But the last thing a good and faithful preacher, pastor, servant, minister want to ever do is to teach something that would create spiritual harm to the hearer that they have tried to minister to. So in closing, I only think it's appropriate that I covet your prayer that I would live up to every one of these standards. This is the high water, this is the tall order. But please pray that I would be faithful and true to the end. And I pray that we would grow all in these areas. You may not have certain elements that I have to do, but you still have the Christian duty of the Christian life. And that is on all of us. We are all called to progress and to grow and to honor and glorify His name. And together, let's mutually build one another in edification and love for His glory. Amen. Father, thank you. Such heartwarming, but yet challenging exhortation to Timothy, slash all pastors, all teachers, anybody who teaches and take the role of leadership and a teaching role. So Lord, help us all to be faithful and true to your word. We are grateful for this gift. May we heed it. remind ourselves that when the day comes that we're searching or looking, or even if somebody had called to move elsewhere, that they would find a shepherd that matches these marks, not one of their own liking. That's a dangerous proposition. But Lord, help us to seek those that care about our soul and know that the only way to feed the soul is through the Word of God. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you for all that you've done and continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.